Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, that was a question, but not just any kind of question. It was a rhetorical question. Okay. And what does that mean about the answer?
And some of this, it doesn't require an answer.
Doesn't require an answer, maybe not for everyone, but the answer should be self-evident, right? So James pivots to the Old Testament, the patriarch Abraham, and we know Abraham as the what of faith? He is the father of faith, okay? What exactly does that mean? Him being the father of faith.
Well, he was, would it be that he was to first to an example to show to a nation? I mean, he was the first fruit or the first person to really be counted. What was he? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he was the first person to be.
You're right. Righteous. Okay. So we hear this kind of language when referring to Jesus as well, being the first begotten of the dead, the father of eternity, okay? When we look at these kinds of terms and saying that a person is the father of something, we're saying that they are the ones that begat everyone else who came after them in that way, okay? So he's the first one who trusted God. He believed God. He had a hope in God, even though he did not realize that hope, as it says in the book of Hebrews, that they went in to the promised land. But he, along with those back then in that day, talking about maybe Abraham and Moses and some of these others who believed God, and it was accounted to them as righteousness, none of them received the promise, okay? And the promise was that they would not only be resurrected in their bodies, but that they would also be resurrected in glorified bodies and be in heaven for all eternity. So they did not receive the promise in that way. And also they did not receive the promise of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, who was told would come. All right. So those are things that they did not realize. Okay. They never got a chance to experience that, but they believed God and it was counted to them as righteousness. All right. So what works did Abraham do that justified him in the sight of God? What did he do?
He was obedient. He was going to offer his son Isaac up as an offering.
Okay. Very good. All right. So this is not something that you will find in the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt offer up your son, right? To be burned upon an altar as a sign of faith and fidelity towards me, your God. You did not see that in the Ten Commandments.
You didn't see it in the Ten Commandments, but throughout the Old Testament, you see where God thought it was detestable that some of the kings of Judah offered up their children, their sons, made them go to the fire.
Of Molech.
For the sake of, yes.
Yes, exactly. So not only did you not see that in the Ten Commandments, but you also saw from God's own mouth the detestable nature of people who actually did take their children and burn them alive in the belly of Molech, right? This false god that actually had a hole cut in the middle of it and it had a flame inside, and they would pass their children through the hole as they were burned alive as an offering to Molech. This was something that was detestable. in the sight of God. So we're not talking about works of the law, are we? Are we talking about works of the law?
No.
We're talking about works of what?
Faith.
Works of faith, right? And we found out last week, and probably knew before then, that faith is an action word. It is not just something that you just say, right? Because we went through the whole discourse there about not being someone who has only a said faith, but they also have a saving faith, which is the only kind of faith that can save you. Because James asked a question when speaking about a said faith, he said, can that kind or this kind of faith save you, right? Or save him? Because he was speaking hypothetically about a person who said that they had faith. And there was another person that he was being compared to who not only said they had faith, but they demonstrated that they had faith as a result of their works. So, yes, Sister Clora, we thank you for sharing with the class what it is that Abraham did in terms of his works. And it took Abraham a while to get to this point, didn't it? He didn't just start out that way, did he? Anybody want to talk to us about the progression of faith that Abraham had and some of the hiccups that he had along his faith walk and his faith journey?
Well, it definitely starts, some of it goes back to a promise of an heir. And so, and God had promised him, but after a while, Sarah thought, well, maybe we need to help God, and Abraham went along with it. So Ishmael is a result of that.
And Hagar, right?
Yeah, Ishmael and Hagar were being a son. That was one. And then other times Abraham would go into places that he would say that Sarah was his sister because he feared for his life. She was so beautiful. He did that a couple of times.
Yeah.
So that's also, you know, not trusting God. But those are two, three that I can come up with.
Okay, very good. Those are some of the most prominent ones. Anybody else have any other ideas or thoughts about what how Abraham struggled with his faith? Okay, so we know that it was progressive, right, in terms of his faith. We know that Abraham at times did struggle with his faith, and it caused him, as was described before, to do things in a way to act as though he was helping God out, right? He was not actually helping God out. He was helping himself out with his wife's permission, right? He was still in the flesh, right? He was still operating in the flesh, and he was like, you know what? I'm glad you came up with that, Sarah, because, you know, I was thinking along those lines myself, right? And to hear you say that, it just takes a load off my shoulders now that it's okay with you. But that was not okay with God, was it?
It's not God's plan.
And for him to suggest to those that he feared would take his life if they found out that Sarah was his wife, and then kill him in order to take her and get himself off the hook by claiming that she was his sister, and then be reprimanded by these pagans once they found out that he had lied about it. We look at what kind of a witness was he in front of these pagans, right? These pagans said, you should have said that she was your wife. We would have left her alone. We wouldn't have done anything to you, right? But he didn't trust God, though, did he?
I also think that he would have thought if God had, and I'm not sure if I'm getting it, if this is before, promised that he was going to be the father of a great nation, well, then that'll kill me because God has promised that I'm going to be the father of a great nation.
Very good. That's another point. It was not just the fact that God had promised that he would have a son, because from one son, that great nation could have come, right? It didn't necessarily have to come directly from Abraham. He could have had one son, and that son could have had a great nation, which would still be tied to Abraham and attributed to Abraham as well. But instead, he thought that he would help God out, right? He thought that I'm 99 years old. My wife is 90 years old now. It was made when she was already too old, according to human wisdom, at 75 or whatever it was. And at that point, he had waited and she had waited, and they had concocted all of these different ideas about what to do. So let's look at this next part here. Was it the faith of Abraham or the works that justified him? Now, this is a trick question, because we can find in scripture where it says both. That's not how you're supposed to answer that question. You gave it away. There's no tricking Sister Radcliffe. All right, so looking at Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. All right. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "And Isaac, your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. This is Hebrew 11, 17 through 19. There's a lot in that particular verse. What do we see as far as Abraham, who was tested at that point, in terms of him offering up his son Isaac? We see some similarities, don't we? Mm-hmm. Between somebody else.
Only begotten.
Hmm? So we see that term, only begotten, mm-hmm. right? Where else do we see that reference made?
John 3:16,
right? Jesus, the Son of God, right? And we also see that Isaac is being offered up as what?
As a sacrifice,
right? Mm-hmm. And we see him laying down on the pyre of the, you know, where they have the wood and everything. And we see, if we refer back to the Old Testament passage, that Abraham had the knife raised up and was about to deal a death blow to his son. Mm-hmm. And we find that God stepped in the nick of time and stopped Abraham from killing his own son and then offering him up on this fire to the Lord. And it says that he was returned back to him as a type of resurrection, almost like he had died, but he lay down, but he got up and was returned back to him. But the same was not the case for the ram that was caught in the thicket. The ram took the place of Abraham's son, Isaac, and we find that the lamb did not have a substitute. There was nobody standing in line for the lamb. The lamb had to be the one to pay the price, had to be offered up as the sacrifice. So we see a lot in that, in terms of God showing mankind what his redemptive plan was and how he would execute that. Romans 3, 27, 28. Somebody read that one.
Where then is boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we remain that a man, so we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 3, 27, 28.
It sounds like we have a discrepancy here. Because he's asking a question, where then is boasting? It is excluded. All right, so he answers that question. There is no boasting, because that's consistent with what? Ephesians 2:8, right? By what kind of law? He's asking, is it about laws? Obeying laws? How about of works? And then he answers the question. He says, no, but by the law. So he combines that first question, law of faith. So he combines it and says, it's not just the law, and it's not just works, and it's not works of the law, but it's works of faith. It's a law of faith. And then he says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works, period. No.
Works of the law. Apart from the works of the law.
Works of the law. Right. So what's the difference between works of faith and the works of the law? What's the difference? Are they synonymous? Is it semantics? What is this?
No, they're not synonymous. Because there were those that believed that they could work that way to God's heaven. You know, this is a belief.
By observing what?
By observing all of the commandments, the things that were put into place, all of these different
statutes and judgments.
Judgments
613 of them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But we go back to the beginning with Abraham. You know, it says, apart from the works of the law. We know that Abraham, even before he bound Isaac, he was following, but even before he went up the mountain, he was certain that Isaac was going to come back with him because he told the men at the bottom, mm-hmm. stay here, the lad and I will return, until the lad and I return.
That's right. So either he was lying when he did that, or he had a whole bunch of faith.
I think he had a whole bunch of faith.
I think he had a whole bunch of faith. You're right. Because he believed, as it says here in this verse that we read above that he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Okay, so he knew that even if he went through with offering his son up as a sacrifice, that God would resurrect him from the dead, that God was able to do that. All right. So we are not, it says here that for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So we are justified by faith, but it is by a saving faith and not a said faith. It is a faith that is infused with works of righteousness and not infused with works of the law. Okay? It's not about obeying the Ten Commandments and then you're good. It's not about obeying the 613 statutes and judgments and then you're good. Because the point is that in the flesh, you cannot obey the Ten Commandments, much less the 613 statutes and judgments. And if we are perfectly honest with ourselves, we also know that we are not able to faithfully and completely and consistently and perfectly observe the two commandments that Jesus gave, which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, thy mind, thy strength, right? And the other is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. In the flesh, you're not even capable of doing those two.
Right.
We can't even do the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We even change that one, don't we? We change it to do unto others as they do unto you, or do unto others before they do unto you, right? That's how we rewrite it. Now that we are capable of, but we are not capable of the golden rule in the flesh, okay? So number four, Romans 4:2. Somebody read that one.
4, if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God.
So what is he saying here? He's saying if he boasts, right?
If it was strictly about works.
If it was about works,
all about what I did, he could say what he did.
He could boast.
Yeah, he could boast.
Before men.
Yeah.
Right? And men would be impressed. They would be thoroughly impressed with the works that he had done. And we see this played out with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? Who took their large amounts of coins and they threw them into the trumpets, right? And they would hold it up high and they would shake their hands maybe and throw it in there so that people would hear all the clanking, the noise as it went down and spiraled down into the treasury, right? But that little widow who came with her one little mite that she had, the last bit of money she had, and she put it in, nobody heard a thing, right? But this is the kind of boasting that people would do. And he's saying here, but not before God. You cannot boast to God because God does not look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart.
You know, it might be like Abraham's story might be if he was boasting and, you know, it works of himself.
Mm-hmm.
Man, I took that boy up there and I tied him up and just as I was getting ready to kill him, I looked over there and I saw him. Right. I decided right. I'd kill him
instead. Right.
Yes, it could be.
Found a substitute.
Yeah, that would be his boasting, but that's not a God.
Right. But he didn't do that. Thank God. I think he had learned some things. Yeah. Yeah. So looking at Romans 4:3-5. Somebody read that one. Anybody out there in Zoom land?
Or what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Romans 4:3-5.
Okay, so once again, we have an apparent contradiction, don't we? But we have to determine what kind of works are we talking about? What kind of works is being referred to in Romans 4:3-5. What kind of works?
Works of the law.
The works of the law. You said that answer like it was a question. You sure?
That's what it's talking about.
All right. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about works of the law, not works of righteousness, and not works of faith. Okay? And it's saying here that a person who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So we are not having faith in what we have done. We are not having faith in what we have or are doing now. And we're not having faith in what we are going to do. We are having faith in what Jesus Christ has already done and what he fulfilled, what he completed on the cross. All right, someone go ahead and read that last one. Galatians 2:16.
Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified.
All right, that's Galatians 2:16. And it doesn't get much clearer than that. But when we come across these apparent contradictions that are talking about works, we have to ascertain whether or not we're talking about works of the law, or are we talking about works of faith, which are works of true righteousness, because works of the law are works of self-righteousness and not true righteousness. Okay, they rely upon what you can do and not upon what Christ has already done or what he is doing in you through the Spirit. All right. So how can James 2:21 be reconciled with these verses? We just got done talking about that. Anybody want to add anything else to that?
I was only going to add that I think we just got done talking about that.
Yes, I did. Yeah, but we want to make sure that we write that there so we have it, that there's a distinction between the works of the law and the works of
faith.
Okay. Are the works of James 21 the same works in the other verses listed above? The answer is no. If not, what is the difference? And we talked about that as well. I just want to drive that point home, because this is one of the problem areas in the book of James that some people who spend their time coming to church and reading the Bible with no other intention than debunking the Bible, trying to prove that it is full of errors and inconsistencies, you may come in contact with a person who comes to you with this argument, and you need to be able to share with them the difference between works of the law and works of faith, which are ones that are wrought in righteousness, true righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. All right. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. That's nice to be called a friend of God. I hope we are all friends of God. James makes reference to an Old Testament passage from Genesis 15:6, and also repeated in the New Testament passage from Romans 4:3-5. So that one from Genesis, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Right? So this comes as a result of God telling him something, and then him actually believing what God said, and him holding it as being true, and then acting upon it, right? So this is the kind of faith that is required of us as well, okay? When you listen to the word tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way that a person can come to a point of saving faith is for them to hear the word of God, hear the words of God, believe the words of God, and then have faith in those words because they come from God. If you take that all the way back to the book of Genesis and you look at the converse of that, which is what led man into a life of constant sin, terminated by death, you will find that God told them something, in particular, Adam, right? Told, what did he tell Adam?
Don't eat.
Don't eat what? Which tree?
The fruit.
The fruit of the tree?
Well, that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Right, in the midst of the garden, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, for all you biblical scholars out there, how is a tree known?
By its fruit.
By its fruit, right? If there was one tree that he said not to eat from, and that tree had one kind of fruit upon it, that was unlike any other fruit in the garden, because there was no other tree in the garden that was like it. Mm-hmm. Do you suppose it was mistaken identity?
No.
It was willful disobedience to what God had said, and they chose rather to listen to someone else rather than God. That's the opposite of faith. Believing what God says is faith. Not believing what God said is sin. It is the opposite of faith. So we had God tell Adam, don't eat. And Adam was supposed to tell his wife and did, don't eat. And then you had another voice come to Eve and say, do eat. And then the wife came to Adam and said, do eat. And they both ate. And what happened? The fall of man is what happened. And every generation that came thereafter, because they listened to someone else other than to God. They did not listen to the words of God and obey the words of God. They did not believe the words of God, because we even look at what the serpent told. It's not that you will surely die. He knows that in the day that you eat, you will be wise like him, right? God is trying to withhold something from you that you deserve to have. And that's not right. And man believed him. And they disobeyed God because they did not believe God. And we have Abraham here who was turning that around. And now, even under difficult situations, he is believing what God says to the point where he is willing to offer up his only son to demonstrate that he believes God. And we as Christians, as children of God, as believers, may be called upon to sacrifice something as well, right? But God does not require a burned sacrifice or a dead sacrifice, because he takes no pleasure in that. He wants what kind of sacrifice?
Living sacrifice.
A living sacrifice, not just any kind of sacrifice, but one that is holy and acceptable in the sight of God, right? That's Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, a very familiar passage. All right.
Good teacher?
Yes.
Yeah, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay, we know that Isaac and Jesus were living sacrifices. And this is what we are today. So he's telling us to be like Jesus. Though Isaac did not lose his life, though, there we see the ram, which I'm on the lamb in the bush in the thicket, could say represented Jesus because he was sacrificed.
Right.
However, Jesus, as a living sacrifice, did physically, as a man, as a human, did come and did die. So he did present his body. So this is what God asking us in the criteria for that is holy and pleasing. And when this is what the believer today in our regenerated state, because that's what Abraham was when in the sixth chapter of Genesis, his faith is what regenerated him, because it was credited to him for righteousness. But so I just wanted to bring out that point too, to add on Romans 12, 1 and 2, for we as believers today, we present our bodies just like Jesus did as living sacrifices, I mean, even unto death.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Holy and acceptable unto God, because this is our reasonable
service
or act of worship. Okay.
It's worth it. Act of worship.
Sure. All right. And I believe the other verse was Isaiah 41, 8 and 9. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remote parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Okay. So we have those two references in the Old Testament making reference to Abraham as a friend of God, and the covenant that was given to Abraham, not only to his biological children, but also his spiritual children as well. You know, so that promise is one that we can enjoy today as well. All right, so how can a believer be considered a friend of God?
By doing what he commands us to do.
Amen. That's straight from the scripture. That's what it says, right? So being a friend of God is tied with obedience, right? Now, how can you obey a God if you don't know what he said? If you haven't heard what he said? If you haven't studied what he said, right? So faith has to deal with, and I tried to bring this out earlier, it has to do with hearing what God has said, reading what God has said, understanding what God has said, and then doing it in obedience, right? You can't say you have faith in God, but you haven't read his word, you haven't heard his word, you haven't studied his word, you don't know anything about his word, right? Because true faith in God is tied inextricably from or to this idea of knowing what God's word is and then doing what God's word says, okay? You have to be able to do that. So we have to be careful how we use the term faith in God and how we allow others to use faith in God also, because our desire should be able to lead them. If they say they have faith in God, you need to be able to lead them to what God says, right? Because in God's word, he sets the standard of what faith is. He gives you the mark that you are supposed to be aiming at. He gives you press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, right? That is what we're supposed to be doing. And what is that mark? The mark can only be ascertained or understood through God's word. So if you're one of those air quotes Christians who says I'm a Christian, but you never study your Bible, you never go to church, you don't know, you know, that the book of John is in the New Testament, right? And that the book of Exodus is in the Old Testament, because you never cracked them, you never looked at that, you know. And that's not to say that that's a litmus test. What I'm saying is that you don't spend enough time in the word of God.
So there might be said faith?
That could be a said faith. That is a said faith. Just to say it, because we know a saving faith or a faith that is one that is a righteous faith, one that is shown by works of righteousness, shown by acts of righteousness that are apart from the law. Those kinds of acts are ones that demonstrate a true saving faith. All right. Now, I hope I'm saying that right. I don't want to, you know, offend anybody in terms of your understanding of, you know, where various books are in the Bible, because you may have a babe in Christ who comes to faith in Christ and maybe they don't know where all the books are. But what I'm saying is that if it's 5 years in and you still don't know any more than you did on day one, there's some questions that you need to answer. You have some splaining to do, right? And I don't mean mansplaining, and I don't mean Lucio Ball with, you know, Desi Arnaz. You know, that's probably dating myself. But anyway.
At that point, I should be kind of off of the milk, right?
You should be off of milk by then. Yes. Yeah, you should be at least to the pureed food by then, at the very least. You shouldn't have milk and Enfamil still on your breath. Yeah. All right. So you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith. Period. What does it say? You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's not a conflict between works and faith. Is it works or is it faith? It's both. He's saying here that a person cannot be justified by works and not by faith alone. So you see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So that means that you cannot just say you have faith and consider yourself to be justified. The idea is to have faith in God, but that faith must be tested. It must be something that is distinguished from a said faith and proven to be a saving faith by the works that you do. And these are works of righteousness and works of faith. So what is the closing argument made by James about the relationship between works and faith and how a believer is actually justified? What is it?
You can't have one without the other.
Can't have one without the other, right? You can't have works without faith that save you. And you can't have faith without works that save you, right? You have to have both. You have to have works. And those works cannot be works of the law. They have to be works of righteousness. And the faith that you have has to be a saving faith and not a said faith only. Okay? So this term justified, dikaio, right? Dikaio, I think that's right. I can't remember how to pronounce that one. To declare, pronounce, one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. And I think that pretty much covers all the bases in terms of our Christian walk, right? God declares us or pronounces us to be just, even though we're not just yet. Right? We've been justified, but we don't always act justly, do we? We are a work in progress. We don't always act in righteousness, right? But we are declared righteous, right? And that's why it has this qualifier on the end, or such as he ought to be, right? If you are a child of God, you should act like God. You should have the characteristics of God. You should have the character and the nature of God in the sense that you demonstrate and reflect the communicable attributes of God. Not that you're all knowing, not that you're all powerful and everywhere present at the same time, but that you are in fact one who is demonstrating and showing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, right? You are demonstrating those things which you cannot demonstrate unless the Spirit of God is within you, making it possible. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way? It's verse 25. So how could Rahab, a harlot and a liar, be justified by works? Somebody want to explain this to me? We got some explaining to do.
Because she in the God of the messengers that she did, she had faith that if she did the right thing by them, in return, she would be lost.
Oh, I'm hung up on this harlot part, though, and this liar part.
The harlot part?
The harlot and the liar part.
Hey, that's huh? Such with some of you.
Yes. It doesn't say that she was a harlot, and she had just lied. was she being commended for her harlotry?
No.
Was she being commended for her lying?
No.
She was not, was she?
Her works.
She was being commended for her
faithful works.
Her faith in the true and living God, which was demonstrated by her works. And we need to take that to its logical extension and conclusion too. What if they found out that she had lied? What could have been the consequence for them?
They would have put her to death.
And her family.
They what?
They would have put her to death.
Mm-hmm. They would have put her to death.
And her house.
She put her neck on the line, mm-hmm. along with
her family,
right?
Yes.
For telling a lie that would protect the people of God.
Yes.
And what? It did not matter what her occupation was, right? And I say was, we trust that it was and not continue to be, right?
Well,
but she ended up in the hall of faith,
that's right.
In the book of Hebrews chapter 11.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
That's right.
And it's hard to get into that chapter. And all those people that great cloud of witnesses,
mm-hmm.
that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, she's one of them,
yes.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And she is one of those that despite her past, she was one who was considered to be one of the heroes of faith, right? Because she infused with her faith works of righteousness, right? And we can learn from that too. Not, as we have heard Elder Williamson say on many occasions, do not give the truth to wicked men who have as their intention to harm and hurt, kill and destroy people, right? Especially the righteous, right? Because if you feel so inclined to do so, and you have a attack of conscience after the fact, once the danger is gone, you can go back and ask God to forgive you for lying to protect the lives of other people, right?
Mm-hmm.
Can't you?
Yes, you
can. Once you tell the truth to wicked men, and you tell them, yeah, I know you think I'm here by myself, but my daughter, 18-year-old daughter, she's upstairs, first room on the left there. She's under the bed. She's there. I can't tell a lie.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You can't go back and put that genie in the bottle, can you? It's out, right?
And in the context of the scripture too is proof of that, because what she had done is interceded or heard what Joshua and Caleb said, right? They were searching out, they were camping out,
mm-hmm.
or a reconnaissance mission, right?
Right.
And so the proof that lie that she told was pleasing in God's sight is because the children of Israel, in fact, conquered that land.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, I can't remember if it's John MacArthur or someone else in a sermon a couple of years ago pointed out that when you look at the archaeological records, that the section where Rahab was and her family was kind of in not a corner, but
mm-hmm.
you know, it was a particular section. Everything around them was
mm-hmm.
destroyed,
mm-hmm.
but their abode, where they were, wherever they
mm-hmm.
were situated,
mm-hmm.
remained intact.
Yeah.
So you see the physical evidence of God blessing and rewarding.
It was like a memorial.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely. And so God blessed that.
Yes.
Blessed that,
yeah.
because it was for his ultimate good.
And when did they find that out or discover it? Was that like, you know, how many thousands of years ago was that they found this excavation?
You know what? I can't remember the whole thing.
Or was this something recent?
It was cursed Jericho.
Yeah. So the idea, though, as you stated, was that it was preserved, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we had the benefit of the archaeological evidence that showed God's providence, his protection, his honoring of her.
Right.
It's not just on the pages of scripture that she was honored, but even in archaeology, in historical documents and physical evidence, we see God honoring her as well. And that is that we can take some solace from it and look at it and say, you know what, God is a God of honor. He is one who rewards those that are faithful to him. And her name could have just went, you know, the way of the dodo bird. I mean, it could have been something that was wiped from the annals of history. But this righteous act of faith is something that has been recorded for all time, as it was with Abraham as well. But I like the fact that in this particular passage, we see Abraham, who had his issues throughout his faith walk, and we see Rahab also, who had her hangups and her issues in her faith walk as well. And both of them did things that by our account today would be suspect, right? We might lift an eyebrow and frown upon some of those things, right? No, we can't be talking about the people of God acting this way. But we find that God has all kinds of people. And as Sister Radcliffe said, of such were some of you, and some of us are still struggling, aren't we? Right?
Brother, teacher, can I add something to it? You know, Rahab believed God because she heard what the Israelites did to the Egyptians.
Amen.
And she saw their conquest coming her way,
mm-hmm.
the fire by night and the mm-hmm. cloud by day. And it was rumored how millions of people were coming out of Egypt, coming their way, and then they came to Jericho
mm-hmm.
and sent the spies in. And she knew all of this. And all of them were kind of fearing for their life, though you had the soldiers who wanted to do something about it. But Rahab knew about this God of Israel, and she wanted to promise the spies, ask the spies to promise that they would spare her and her family.
Amen.
And when she put that ribbon outside her out of her window, like they told her to do, they spared her life. Now she's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Yeah, she was a harlot. She was a liar.
Sure.
Like you said, Sister Radcliffe said, hey, but hey, God honored in his divine providence, he honored that lady for what she did for those children of Israel. I mean, those spies. And hey, they put her name in the annals of faith. Like we see, like you said in Hebrews here, you know, she's in a hall of faith.
Amen.
Even in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you find Rahab in there, mm-hmm. you know, a Gentile, Ruth, a Gentile like that. And she did have a faith of Abraham back then, just as he did.
So once again, as Elder McGill, we said that this started based on what she heard.
Mm-hmm.
She heard, right?
Yeah.
She heard words from the people of God. She heard what God was doing. She heard what was coming and what had been done and what was going to be done before it actually got there, where she could see it and feel it and touch it and witness it with her own eyes. She believed God and she believed his word, and it caused her to act, and not just act a little bit, but act in such a way that her life and the lives of her family could have been lost as a result. But God allowed for a mark to be placed outside of her house that would distinguish her dwelling place from the other dwelling places. And we see a similar thing in Egypt when God told the Israelites to take the blood of a lamb and put it over the doorposts and on the lintel, right? And that when the death angel came, he would pass over, right? And they would be spared, right? So in much the same way, we find that this same kind of a mark or distinguishing mark was left even in the Old Testament, in those two cases, where you see that God extended mercy to those who had received that kind of protection, either from God himself or the people of God in the case of Rahab. Mm-hmm. All right. So let's look at this last part here as we close. So those verses, if you wanted to look at that, is from Joshua 2, 4, 15, and then 6, 17, and then Hebrews 11 and 31. Moving down to this last part, just as the body is dead without the spirit, so also is faith without works. Now, this is him driving the point home. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, verse 26a, so James gives another analogy to drive his point home, using the relationship of the body, which is physical, and the spirit, which of course is spiritual, that when separated signifies the death of the body. So we know that to be absent from the body is to be what?
Present
with the Lord in the spirit, right? So when a spirit leaves a body, that body is considered to be dead. And especially after 4 days, according to the Jewish tradition, that body is considered to be really dead, right? Not capable of coming back to life again, okay? And there's this connection between the physical body and the spirit, which is spiritual, in its relationship to faith and works, okay? And he says here, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James, in like manner, compares that relationship to faith, which is spiritual, and works, which is physical, that when separated signifies death. Death. Dead works. Okay? Without faith, which is a spiritual concept, okay, in this context, without that faith infused with the works, which is physical, it is just as good as something that's dead. Okay? And we need to understand that when we're looking at our faith, when we're looking at our works, that faith has to be a genuine faith, a faith that is infused with works of righteousness and not works of the law. Anyone else have any further comments as we prepare ourselves to dismiss and to have prayer?